talk about grace, it is there's a danger in that, and that danger is that people will, you know, this morning I talked about grace. I made it very emphatic, very obvious that there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation, that it's by grace, and there's nothing you can do to add to your salvation, that you, when you're under grace, that you are forgiven. You're forgiven. And in the early church, and even in today's church, I think there is a possibility that, people could look at that and say, wow, grace, since I'm under grace, then I'll just do whatever I want to. I'll just follow the desires of my flesh, and then I'll just ask God to forgive me since I'm under grace. I mean, my sins have been forgiven. And, you know, they had a problem with that in the early church. That's why, you know, Paul had to write, and he's going to address this later on in Galatians. But I don't want to give the impression that we have a license to go out and sin. We don't. You know, God's called us to live a life of holiness, and that's what He wants. That's what will help. If we do that, we'll be effective. We'll be able to share the gospel, and people will actually come to faith in Christ. And we won't live in lives that are filled with paranoia and lives you know, where we have to have a lot of worry. And so I don't want for you to think that just because I'm talking about grace so much that we have a license to sin, because we don't. If you do have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Galatians. We're going to continue in chapter 3 and verse 19. I'm kind of toying with the idea of breaking this up a little bit, because it's like Sunday night, Monday night, or Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. I've been in Galatians, and my fear is that you're going to get tired of this. That you're going to get, you know, just tired of walking through the same book. So give me some feedback if you say, yeah, we're already tired of it. We may just make this a Sunday morning thing. I'm not sure. But anyway, I just want to go ahead and continue to preach tonight starting in verse 15. And I want you to point out a couple of things. First of all, Paul started this epistle with these words. He said, Paul, an apostle. And he's very direct. He's establishing his apostleship. That's right there in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle. And then in chapter 3, the beginning of chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians. And so he kind of changes his tone a little bit. He starts with Paul, an apostle. Very direct, very strong. Then he gets a little bit heated. He says, I'm, you know, you foolish Galatians. And then he comes to verse 15, and he uses the word brethren. He's changing his tone again. And I want to point out to you, that's the first of about six times from now on out when he's writing to them, he's going to refer to them as brethren. He's not going to go back and refer to them as foolish Galatians. He's going to call them brethren. He does it six times. Verse 28 of chapter 4, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Chapter 5, verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision. In verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. And then the last verse of the entire letter, he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And this is what I want to say. There are times in life where we got to be very direct. I mean, but then there are times we need to change our tone. I would say to you parents, there are times you've got to be very direct and very, you know, strong with your kids. But when you get onto your kids, follow it up with a brethren. Not that you would use the word brethren, but follow it up with, I mean, if you've had to spank them, or if you've had to get onto them, or, you know, be harsh with them, don't leave it there. I mean, the Apostle Paul is setting that example, and that's a little bit, I mean, that's not why he's writing that. It's just an observation that even the Apostle Paul, he's writing to adults, he's not going to end with, you foolish Galatians. He's going to soften his tone later on and say, oh, brethren. And so remember that. Let me ask you men, do you speak to your children with the same tone that you speak to your wife all the time? You know? There are times we don't use the same tone with our wives that we use with our children. Or you better not. You'd be in trouble. That is one thing, men, be careful with your tone when you're talking to your wives. Our tone, you know, when I was in college, my degree was in speech communication, and one of the things I learned is that 90% of your communication is what we call nonverbal communication. That what you say, the words that you say, is only about 10% of what you say. Your tone, your body posture, how you emphasize words, that communicates a lot more sometimes than the words you say. So be careful with your tone. Okay? All right. Get off that soapbox. Let's get back to the scripture. It says, verse 15, he says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, reading that sounds very complicated. It sounds very hard to understand. But I want to just kind of bring out a couple of things. First of all, he says, "I'm going to speak to you in the manner of men. I'm going to try to get down to your level. I'm going to try to bring the cookies to the lower shelf. I want to try to talk to you about something that you understand." He said, even when you make a covenant with a man, he said, it is a covenant. It is not a covenant that is going to be annulled or added to. This is the idea. God made a covenant with Abraham. We're going to look at that covenant in just a minute. It's in Genesis, in the early part of Genesis, Genesis 15. We're going to look at that. Now, when a covenant was made, it was binding. You could not add to the covenant. You could not take away from the covenant. You could not annul the covenant. It was a covenant. It could not be broken. And so he's laying the groundwork. He's saying when you go into the city gate, which is where a lot of covenants were made because that's where they conducted business, he said, you know, if you're going to buy a piece of land, he said, you're going to make a covenant. And you can't break it. You know that. That's against the law. You agree to buy a guy's land, and you're going to give him 12 oxen for it, then you got to give him 12 oxen. You can't give him 11 oxen. You know, he can't say, well, I'll give you 12 acres and then change it to 10 acres. You know, if you're going to trade 12 oxen for 12 acres, then you got to have 12 oxen and 12 acres. And they would take something in making the covenant. And the word covenant literally means to place between. And so they would take an object and they would place it between them. And they would obligate themselves based on whatever the object was. Okay? And so that's how covenants were made. You can't, when you've confirmed it, when two parties have come together, you've confirmed it, you can't amend it, and you can't annul it. Verse 16 begins to talk about Abraham. God had made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis, and he refers to this covenant. He promises him all this family, this large family he's going to give him. Now, this is before Ishmael was born. This is before Isaac was born. God promises him this covenant. And he says, and he refers to that covenant. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you seeds, plural. He says, I'm going to give you seed. That there's going to be a seed of your covenant that's going to come later on. And that's the covenant. And he's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says right here in verse 16, it says, now Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So the object of Abraham's covenant was that he would be the heir of, that Jesus Christ would be in his lineage. Okay, that Jesus Christ, down through the ages, generation after generation after generation, Jesus Christ would be born. Verse 17 says, and now this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Now, let's just go back to Genesis and look at this covenant. It's Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 8. So if you have your Bibles, let's just go back to Genesis. And we're going to look at this covenant just briefly. Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Now I want you to just stop right there and realize this. Abram is asleep during the covenant. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And of course, he's talking about something that's going to happen a long time later, that the children of Israel are going to rebel, or they're going to go to Egypt, and they're going to be in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. And he's telling Abram, I know this is going to happen. God's sovereign. He knows what the future holds. And so he's just telling him in that verse, they're going to be in captivity for 400 years. Verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. That was Egypt. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Remember when they left? They got all the possessions from the Egyptians. They loaded themselves down with all the earrings and all the different things. Verse 15. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, this is a picture. They take those animals, they slice them right in two. I don't know how they did that, but they cut them in two, and they laid them over. And then these dead animals laid out, and Abram's asleep. Okay? And God promises him. He says, you know what? There's going to be some hard times. He says, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with your people. I'm going to fulfill this covenant. And what happens? Well, this burning oven and a flaming torch pass through those dead carcasses. And there are a lot of ways that people have interpreted those. Some of those say, well, the burning oven is the terrible time that the Israelites spent in Egypt. And then they have other ways to interpret it. Basically, this is what it is. God is represented by the burning oven and the flaming torch. Okay? Now, you remember where I go when I say when you make a covenant, you place something in between, because that's what covenant means, and whatever you place, that is your obligation to fulfill that covenant. And so keep in mind, Abram's asleep. God passes through the carcasses of those dead animals. God's obligating himself to fulfill the covenant. It's all on God. Abram's asleep. All Abram's got to do is place his faith in God. And God will obligate himself to fulfill the covenant, which God does. Because hundreds of years later, there is an heir that is born named Jesus Christ. Now, this is the deal. Abraham And the Bible says, and it was credited to faith. It says this over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was credited to Abraham as faith. It was credited to Abraham. He had faith in God, and he received credit from God. It was put on his account when he trusted God. And Abraham knew God. Now, this is the thing. It says that Abram was 89 years old at the time. Okay? So he's 89 years old at the time of this covenant. Now, keep in mind what Paul's dealing with the Judaizers. He's dealing with these people that are saying, listen, we understand covenant, but if you're going to be saved, you have to add circumcision to covenant. And you have to add to circumcision, you have to add the law to covenant. Now remember, a covenant can't be amended and it can't be annulled, okay? But the Judaizers are saying, yeah, we'll start with covenant, we're okay with that, but you got to add circumcision, you got to add law. Now listen, Abram, turn to Genesis chapter 17, verse 24. Okay, this is after Ishmael has been born, and it says here, Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So this is the deal. Abraham gets the covenant. And then 13 years later, he gets the circumcision. And then 430 years later, God gives Moses the law. So salvation is based on the covenant, not circumcision and not the law. Okay? And see what Paul's dealing with here. He's saying, folks, don't you understand? Because Paul was a scholar. He says, don't you understand salvation is a free gift because God made a covenant with Abraham that would be fulfilled in Christ. And even us, standing 2,000 years later after the cross, we look back to the covenant that God made with Abraham that he fulfilled in Christ that we are the recipients of. And that's why salvation is a free gift. Does that make any sense at all? Have I just totally confused, muddied the water for you? Does that make sense? So, today, when we hear about false religions and we hear about all the things they're adding that you have to do to be saved, what are they doing? They're doing the same thing the Judaizers were doing. They're trying to amend the covenant. They're trying to annul the covenant, because if you amend the covenant, you have annulled the covenant. And so we don't have to add anything to grace. Verse 18, let's get back to Galatians chapter 3, down to verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Do you know, a gift is something that some of us have a hard time understanding. Whenever I'm talking to a kid about salvation, I always ask them, I'll say, do you ever get a gift? And they'll say, well, sure. I say, when do you get gifts? And they say, at Christmas time. I'll say, what do you have to do? Do you have to do anything to earn those gifts? And those kids will say, well, yeah, I have to be a good boy. But we know that a true gift is not something you have to earn. A true gift is something that is given. As a matter of fact, this word for give, it literally means this. A couple things. It means a gift given out of the spontaneous generosity of the giver's heart. A gift that is given out of the spontaneous generosity of the giver's heart. The key word, I think, in there is spontaneous. It's not something that he had to premeditate and think about. It's just something that he gives out of the generosity of his heart. Another way, or another meaning of this word, or another way, another part of the meaning of this word is this. This gift is not based on a mutual agreement. Okay? You remember when I was talking about a covenant between two people? They have a mutual agreement. Each of them puts something in the center, which they're obligating themselves to for the covenant, right? Okay, I'm putting my oxen in there, you put your land in there. Okay? That's what's between us. That is how we've obligated ourselves to fulfill this covenant. Remember when God made the covenant with Abraham? What was Abraham doing? He was asleep. Who obligated himself to fulfill the covenant? Only God. God is the one who's obligated himself. And so this, when it talks here about how God gave this inheritance to Abraham, it's not based on a mutual agreement. There is no expectation of anything in return. God gives us eternal life. He gives it to us. It's a gift. And I'm going to kind of shake when I say this a little bit, but it's a gift given with the expectation of nothing in return. That's a gift. And you say, well, no, I've got to serve. No, you don't. I've got to give. You don't have to. But I'll tell you this. I believe when God truly comes in our life, the Holy Spirit comes in, and we can't not serve. We can't not give. When we've experienced that kind of grace and that kind of giving, I'm telling you folks, if your life in the church has been out of obligation, like you're doing what you do, whether it's serving or whether it's coming or whether it's attending or whether it's singing or whether it's leading or whether it's just whatever it is, if it's out of obligation, you're doing it for the wrong reason. We ought to serve out of, it ought to be joyful. We ought to serve not out of obligation. We ought to be so overwhelmed with His goodness and His graciousness that we just serve Him. Another thing about this word give or gave is this. It's a past completed action that has present results. I told you Sunday or Wednesday night that when we talk about the word crucified, we talk about Jesus being crucified. It's a past completed action with present results, because Jesus wasn't just crucified. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended to be with His Father. He's interceding for us, and He's coming again. And that's what we have when we have Jesus Christ. You know, One day, I want to get rid of my landline, okay? How many of y'all still have a landline? Okay, how many of you don't have a landline? Okay, you're the lucky ones, okay? because we get those calls all the time, right? Those calls from, I get this every day from the American Red Cross. Are they calling y'all? They are. Every day they're calling me. If I gave blood every time they called me, I would have no blood. But I started getting this one call from the Nielsen TV ratings. Did y'all ever get those? And I got them, and I got them, and I got them. Finally, one day I said, I'm so tired of this. I just answered. And they said, we would like for you to be in a TV survey. We'd like to send you a package and let you do TV survey. If you just do this, we would really appreciate it. And I says, if I do that, will you stop calling me? She said, yeah, we'll stop calling you. So what they did was they sent a package from Nielsen TV ratings. Now, we had this problem in our home where mail gets put in stacks, okay? And I missed it. I missed the package from the Nielsen TV ratings. But I opened it up yesterday, and I was supposed to start recording what I've been watching on TV on the 16th. Of February. Well, it's already the 25th. I missed out. But you know what they did? They put a crisp $1 bill in that package. Now, why do they do that? So I'd feel obligated, right? So we gave you a dollar, so you feel obligated. You know, I'm sorry, I missed it. I don't know what to do with the dollar. But this gift that God gives us is a gift. You know, one of the problems that the church in Haiti faces is this. The Haitians are very superstitious people, as you can imagine. And there are very strong churches, very strong Christian evangelical churches in Haiti. But I was talking to a pastor from there one time, and he said, what we have a problem with is this. Haitians will believe in Christianity. They will come and they will give their lives to Christ. They will surrender their lives to Christ. But just to be sure, they'll also be a Buddhist. And they'll also be a Hindu. And they'll also practice a little voodoo. Because they just want to make sure they have their bases covered. You know, Christianity is the only religion in the world that is based on grace and nothing else. Based on grace and nothing else. There's a past completed action that has present results. I want to give you this illustration from the life of Moody, and then I'll be done. D.L. Moody was a pastor that preached during the Civil War, a lot in Chicago, but all over. And during one of his great campaigns, it says D.L. Moody was accosted by a man who had been to a number of services and who, although convicted of his sin from Christ, had kept on postponing his decision. Now the last night had come and the altar call was over. The people were going home and their work crew was busy folding chairs and dismantling the platform. And Mr. Moody was preparing to leave. And the man finally plucked up his courage and he came to the evangelist and he blurted out, Mr. Moody, what must I do to be saved? D.L. Moody looked at him. I'm sorry, sir, he said, but you're too late. Too late, Mr. Moody? The man was getting desperate now. Surely I'm not too late. Yes, sir, said Moody. You're too late. As a matter of fact, you're 2,000 years too late if you want to do something to be saved. All the doing has been done. But if you would like to accept Christ by faith as your personal Savior, you're just in time. You can do that right here and right now. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would continue, Lord, to peel away some of the things in our life, Lord, that keep us from serving you, Lord, out of joy. Pray, God, that you would just do surgery on us, Lord, and pray, God, that if anyone here is coming to the realization that they don't really have faith because they've never really trusted and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, that they would realize that they can do that right here and right now, and they can give their life to Christ. I pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our leader. I thank you, Lord, that you did all the work. God, in our hearts and our mentality, Lord, and in our with our work ethic and, God, with our the way we look at things, Lord, it's so hard for us just to receive a gift. We feel like we've got to work for it or we've got to pay for it or we've got to do something for it. And I'm reminded, Lord, of that time when Jesus gave the story about the farmer that went out and he hired a bunch of workers early in the morning. They went out and they worked all day long. Well, that same day he went out mid-morning and he hired a bunch of workers and they went out and they worked the rest of the day. And he went out at noon and hired workers and they went out and worked the rest of the day and went out at 3:00 and then he went out at the very last hour and he hired workers to work in the field and when they got ready to settle up, the people that had been out there working all day long were so mad because he paid them the same thing that he paid the people that had only worked 1 hour in the field, and the ones that had only worked 3 hours, and the only ones had worked 6 hours. And there's some people that had worked 12 hours in that field, and they just got what had been agreed upon. And the point of that story being that we don't always get what we deserve. Those people that went out late, they didn't deserve a full day's wage, but they got it. And God teaches us that salvation is by grace, and you're God of grace. And I pray that we as a church would begin to embrace that and to realize that we're here to serve out of joy, not out of obligation. We're here to go out and share the gospel with people, not expecting them to try to meet our expectations. God, we don't change people and then invite them to church. We invite them to church and expect you to change them with the gospel. That's what happened to all of us who have named the name of Jesus and who are followers of Jesus. I pray, God, tonight that you just bless this time of invitation. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.